Back in the Lenten season, so back in March and April of this year, many of our congregation participated in what we call the SHAPE program. And a part of that was taking a spiritual gift inventory that identified what our strongest spiritual gifts are and how we might use them in the life of the congregation. One of the things that we did was we read this text from Romans chapter 12. 4-8, for as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. What Paul is saying there is that there is a diversity of gifts, different gifts, and that God not only wants it and likes it that way, that there be that kind of diversity in the church, but it's really absolutely necessary for the church to function as it's supposed to, for all of us working together, different as we are. And it's also important that we have a sense of what our gifts might be so that we can put it to work in the church, but also have a sense of what all the gifts are about so that we can acknowledge and encourage those gifts in one another. Really, really important to the life and fellowship of the church and the work of the church, the ministry of the church. And the gift that we're going to be looking at today is probably one of the least understood of all of the gifts. And I know when I took the spiritual gift inventory back in March, I was thinking that I would probably be identified as a teacher, possibly a minister, a pastor, something like that. And yet the gift that was the strongest on my spiritual gift inventory was the gift of prophecy. And again, one that's probably the kind of the least understood, and I would add myself to that category. The gift of prophecy comes up. It's the first one that Paul mentions in Romans 12. It also comes up in our scripture reading today from Ephesians 4, where we read, the gifts he gave, that God gave, were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is a rich, rich text. So much in here. Not only do we have some information here about spiritual gifts, but this text also answers some pretty important questions. For instance, what is our purpose in the church? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Our job is to make sure that you, that the congregation, the community of faith, is equipped and empowered to do ministry. And as we saw, there's going to be a variety of gifts, different gifts as God gives them to us, that all need to be encouraged, and we need to work together. So that diversity is really a necessity if we're going to function as we are intended to. It also answers the question, what is our goal? Our goal is to build up the body of Christ as each of us grows in spiritual maturity until we look more and more like Jesus. We grow into the full stature of Jesus. Doesn't happen automatically. That's something that we work toward. I don't know that we ever reach that, but it's something that we work toward all our lives. So what Paul is saying here is that we should be growing individually and we should be growing as a community in both ways. But Paul also addresses the fact that there are going to be barriers to this growth. And so what are the barriers to our goal? The barriers that we will get so caught up in every wind of doctrine that we lose track of what's really important. I think another way of saying this is that we're going to get so focused on things that are inconsequential that we lose track of our goal, that we lose track of our purpose, as well. And so the question then becomes, how do we avoid that? How do we avoid losing the thread? And the answer, I believe, that Paul gives us, he doesn't say the word prophecy. He says speaking the truth in love. But I think it's essentially one and the same thing. And so we're going to get back to this idea of speaking the truth in love here in a minute. What I want to do now is I want to talk a little bit about biblical prophecy and what that means in terms of how the prophets are portrayed in Scripture. Now, I think oftentimes when we hear the word prophecy, what we think is somebody who sees the future. And kind of like Karnak the Magnificent here. And certainly there are lots of examples of soothsaying or predicting the future in Scripture. Lots and lots of them. But the prophets were more than just about predicting the future. Their job was to speak God's truth to the people and to the leaders, to everybody. As we read in Deuteronomy 18, God says, I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything that I command. And it actually goes on from there, and it says, and they shall, when they hear that truth, they will be held accountable for it. So that's what a prophet does. That is how the prophet speaks. Something I love about ancient Israel is that they actually had a role in their government for a prophet, for one who spoke God's truth. What's kind of interesting to me is that the reality, and we know this from reading the Old Testament, is they almost never, the leaders almost never either wanted to know or paid any attention to what the prophets actually said. And sometimes they suffered because of it and were punished because of it. Even Jesus said, you know, you kill the prophets when they come to you. You don't pay any attention to them at all. There's this wonderful story in 1 Kings 22. You can look it up yourself. Great illustration of what I'm talking about. This is from a period in Israel's history called the Divided Kingdom. And so you had one king in the north, which was called Israel, and that was King Ahab. And then you had the king of Judah in the south. His name was Jehoshaphat. And they had split, and they were, in many ways, they were enemies, but they had a common enemy in another country named Aram. And they decided that they would become allies and fight against this other country and kind of take the battle to them. So that was the plan. But Jehoshaphat said, you know what, maybe we ought to check to see if there isn't a word from the Lord on this. And let's see what God has to say about this. Ahab said, no problem. He says, I've got 400 prophets that I can talk to. And it just so happens, though, that these prophets, they'd been trained. They knew that really Ahab just wanted to hear what he wanted to hear and nothing else. You've ever heard that idea of an echo chamber where you surround yourself with people that just tell you what you want to hear? That's what they were. And so they told him, oh, absolutely, you should go for it because God is going to give you the victory. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, he was a little suspicious of this. And he said, don't you have any other prophets? And Ahab, this is the part of the story I love. Ahab says, well, yeah, there is this one other guy. But I hate him. He always tells me that I'm going to do terrible. He predicts disaster for me and never anything good. And of course, he was the one that was right, probably the majority of the time. But what this story tells me is that powerful leaders have almost always surrounded themselves with yes men, with people that will say pretty much whatever it is that they want to hear. And really aren't all that interested in speaking the truth. Or as Jeremiah says in Lamentations, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your sin. In RSV, it's iniquity, same meaning. They've not told you what's really wrong. They just have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. They've told you what you want to hear, in other words. The more I study the prophets of ancient Israel, the more I realize that they were often very contrarian. In other words, they almost said the opposite of what you would have expected them to say at any given time. For instance, when things were going really well for Israel, We see this over and over again. When they were powerful and when they were doing well and they were wealthy and everybody seemed to be doing pretty good, it was exactly then that the prophets were saying, beware, your wickedness is going to lead you to destruction. You're not doing the right things. You're not following God. You're not paying attention to what God says. You better repent and turn, or this is going to come and it's going to happen. And a perfect example of this is the prophet Isaiah. And one of the reasons I love Isaiah is because his prophetic career covers a long span of history in Israel's history. So it begins at a time when Israel was really in pretty good shape. Everybody was pretty fat and happy as far as that goes. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 1, when things were going pretty well, Isaiah says to the people, your princes, your leaders are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. Does that sound like anybody we might know? They do not defend the orphan, and the widow's cause does not come before them. If there's one thing that the God of Israel hates and speaks through the prophets, or actually two things, it is idolatry and injustice. And unfortunately, Israel was really, really good at those two things. And so are we. And so that's what the prophets called them out on. But here's the other thing I love about the prophets. They were contrarian. When things were good, they would call them on it. But when things were bad, when things seemed hopeless, more often than not, they spoke a word of comfort and a word of hope. And we see that once again in Isaiah. So after the fall of the destruction of the temple, okay, so Israel is essentially defeated by the Babylonian Empire. Their temple is destroyed. Their people are taken off in exile. They no longer exist as a nation. They no longer really exist as a people. It's a bad situation, about as hopeless as you can get. What does Isaiah say then? Okay, in Isaiah 43, God speaks again through the prophet, same prophet that spoke in chapter 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will be when you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. They shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Once again, it's not what you expected. It's not what they expected. Because everything seemed to indicate that there were problems and that it was a hopeless situation, but it wasn't. It was contrary to what they were expecting, but it was the truth. Isaiah was speaking the truth in love, because that's what prophets do. So what I learned from the prophets is this, kind of twofold. One, if everybody, all the prophetic voices that you are hearing are telling you that you are good and right and just, and it's everybody else that has the problem, like Jehoshaphat, you probably ought to check to see if there isn't another voice out there calling you on the carpet. And it may not be a very loud one, and it may not be one you want to listen to, but you ought to probably pay attention. And if the only voices that you're hearing are telling you that it's hopeless and you should give up because it's just that bad, I think you probably ought to listen again, because that is not the voice of the God of Israel. That isn't how God talks to us. God, our God, is a God of hope and a God of peace and a God of love. And so the question that we're going to answer today, try to answer today, about the gift of prophecy and in coming weeks about some of the other gifts, is why is it important? Why is the gift of prophecy important? And my answer, this is just kind of a shot at it really, is because we're human. And we'd rather hear stuff that makes us feel good, or we'd rather hear stuff that agrees with our already made up minds than actually hear what God might have to say. And that's a problem, because if we've already got made up our minds and if we're only going to listen to what makes us feel good, then we're not going to ever hear the word of God. We're never going to hear the prophetic voice of God. Because we're going to be blind to it and to our own bad, basically. Let me give you a couple of parallels that I think you'll probably be able to relate to, that we can all relate to. Okay, so imagine that you're going on a long trip and you decide, and you think you might have some issues with your car, but you're not sure, so you take it to the mechanic, and the mechanic gets under the hood, and he looks at it, and sure enough, it's bad. But he is such a nice guy that he doesn't want to tell you about it. He doesn't want to put you out. He doesn't want to upset you. And so he says, oh, don't even worry about it. You're just fine. And he sends you out the door, and the next day you go on a long trip to California. How does that story end, do you think? Okay, another one that might be close to home. You go to your doctor, and your doctor tells you that you looks under the hood, kind of like the mechanic, and discovers that maybe things aren't very good at all. But again, he or she does not want to tell you the truth, doesn't want to upset you or make you have a bad day, and so they tell you, no, you know what, you are a perfect physical specimen. And you walk out the door, and a day or two later, you have a nasty heart attack. And it either kills you or maybe it doesn't, but I don't know that you're going to be real happy with your doctor at that point. Okay, now let me take it a little bit further and say, okay, now imagine that you go to a church, and this church is so nice that that they're never going to call you out on things like maybe on your anger. Maybe you've got anger issues, but nobody ever wants to upset you or say anything to offend you, so they never say anything to you about it. Or maybe you're harboring unforgiveness, and you're just not willing to go there ever, but nobody ever says anything to you. Maybe you're greedy, and you hoard, and you never give anything to anybody. Maybe you don't care about the poor. Maybe the poor just make you mad, and you just assume that you not help anybody. Nobody ever says anything. That might be an issue. That might be a problem. Okay, now you die, and you go, and you stand before the throne of God, just like we read in Matthew 25, and God says to you, you can go over and stand there with the goats next to the lake of fire, because guess what? I was hungry, and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was a stranger. You didn't welcome me. All because your church was afraid to speak the truth in love, because they were afraid to challenge you or upset you in any way. When we look at Jesus, we see one who spoke prophetically. That's his ministry is very similar to the ministry of the prophets that came before him. In fact, his own disciples thought he was one of the prophets returned. When we look at his ministry and we look at the things that he said and did, it matches right up with Isaiah. For instance, when Jesus spoke to the religious leaders and to the people of power and the people of wealth, what did he say? He called them out. He called them out for their hypocrisy. He said, you want to have a religious reputation, but you really aren't all that interested in what God has to say. Otherwise, you'd be listening to me, and you're not. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, priests. Woe to you, religious leaders. But to the sinners, to those who knew that they weren't going to be able to do this without God's help, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus spoke God's truth as a prophet, no doubt about it. It's right there. It's evident. The more you know about the Old Testament prophets, the more you're going to see Jesus speaking those same truths in the New Testament. But we also know that Jesus was much more than just a prophet. Jesus was, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. He was truth with a capital T. And when you meet him, what you discover right away is that you got a long, long way to go before you're going to ever grow into the fullness of his stature. But that's our goal. That's our goal. That's our job. That's our purpose, is to move in that direction. But the good news, of course, is, so that's kind of the bad news, is that we got a long way to go. But the good news is that Christ is going to walk with us, and he is going to encourage us and grow with us, because he loves us more than we could ever possibly know. My job as a pastor, I guess, is also to be a prophet and to speak that truth. Our job as disciples of Jesus is to share that same truth with others. You can call that prophecy if you want, but I prefer to call it what it really is, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you have gifted us for ministry. You have sent the Holy Spirit upon your church. You've gifted us in so many different ways with so many different gifts. Help us to recognize those gifts and to use them for building up the body of Christ, for ourselves being built up into Christ-likeness in every way. Be with us then as we continue in our worship and as we gather soon at your table, for we ask this all in Jesus' name.